We're going to continue in the sermon series of Galatians. Even though it's Communion Sunday, I decided to just keep on going Galatians. Actually, I kind of forgot it was Communion Sunday, so I prepared the lesson for Galatians, and then by the time I realized it, I said, I'll just go ahead and go for it, because I think it fits for Communion Sunday. I usually do a devotional concerning Christ's death on the cross, but I think that Paul, in this particular chapter in Galatians, explains to you and to us, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit put it in the Bible so that Christians can know what the gospel is. There is no other gospel. The word means good news. There's no other good news. And what was the news? The news was that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sinner. And if the sinner looks to him, the sinner will be saved. This is the news. It's good news. It's a simple message, so simple that a child can understand it. Human nature, however, wants to add complexity to what God has done. Indeed, we do that in every facet of life, whether it's law or the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence, where it's just one page long. We get away from simplicity and we complicate it with, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, the traditions and the interpretations of man and mankind. But if you understand the simplicity of the gospel, it keeps you in a free state, a state of freedom. So in John chapter 3, Jesus said something really neat. He's referring back to a story that happened with the Israelites as they came in the Exodus out from Egypt. What had happened was these serpents had bitten them. They were poisonous. And they prayed to the Lord through Moses, and they said, please save us. What do we do? And we've sinned against Yahweh. What do we do? And Moses was told by God to lift up an image of the serpent on a pole. And Jesus refers back to this, which is a thousand years before, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So again, Jesus commenting on the story of the Exodus validifies the story as real, not mythological. It was real. Some teachers try to teach that the Bible is myth. It's not. It was real factual things. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So this is the picture. We are beset by, or if you will, we have been bitten by a snake. The snake happens to be Lucifer, a fallen angel, who introduced into the thinking of mankind that God isn't what he says he is, and that you should question him, and you should not listen to everything he says. And that infection is in all of us to varying degrees. But whenever the sinner realizes, man, I'm messed up. My life is messed up. I've got it. Something's wrong. You look to the Savior and you will be saved. It's simple. Let's follow along in your sermon outline. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Christ crucified is the good news. There is nothing else. The only thing the church actually has to offer is the Savior who died on the cross. That's it. We have nothing else. We can't embellish it. We can't dress it up to make it look nicer or be more attractive. We're telling people that you have sin and you need to come to the cross of Christ so that your sin can be dealt with. Now, he, in this book, the Galatians, it was a group of churches in what is now modern day Turkey, Ephesus, that area. A bunch of individuals from Jerusalem who had said that they were Christians decided that they needed to go straighten out the people that were turning to Christ. And they started to tell them, look, it's okay that you believe in Christ, but you also have to get circumcised, obey the law of Moses, the dietary restrictions, and our religious custom. And Paul the Apostle had to do battle with this constantly during his ministry on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ sent him to do this. Read Acts, where Jesus comments on why he, Jesus Christ, sent Paul into the world to help the Gentile world know what the gospel is. So Paul the Apostle is like a bulldog, and he fights for the gospel. And he tells them, listen, you're being foolish. The word foolish in Greek here is they've abandoned reason, and they're allowing a bewitchment. And there's no such thing as witches. Yes, there are people that run around saying they're a witch, or they're a warlock, or they're like Harry Potter or whatever. But all of that's just fakery. I watched a whole program on how magicians do their tricks. It's really interesting. It's all sleight of hand. It's all tricking your senses. So that's what he means here. Who has tricked you? Who has spoiled your thinking about the simplicity of Jesus Christ so that you think that there's something more? So here's the story in Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, Numbers is way back in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, okay? The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, like the kinds that bit the people, and set it up on a pole. It shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. So it sounds like a strange little story, but it's a metaphor for the sinner. The sinner, all of us have been, like I said last week, we're all in the water. How do you know a fish is wet? A fish is wet because it's what? In water, right? It's in water. Even if it's a flying fish, they still get down into the water. I saw some flying fish when I went out fishing in the ocean. It was really weird. Come out of the water and they glide and then they go back in, but they're wet. Anyway, sinners are sinful because we live in sin. And we all need to look to the Savior. The Holy Spirit comes by belief in Jesus. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, unfortunately. And it has to do with a lot of man-made traditions again. Actually, the Holy Spirit comes to a human being only by one avenue, through one way. It's by faith, by belief in Jesus. It is not like you come in front of a stadium and roll around on the ground, or you have this weird experience where you do these strange things that are not even reasonable. The Holy Spirit comes to an individual when he, God in the Spirit, begins to work in that human being, that sinner, to make them see their need for Christ. That's the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually said that. He said that the reason that the Holy Spirit was given was to convict the world of sin and guilt so that they would look to the Savior and be saved. I would like to, he starts asking the Galatian people, and in essence, the Holy Spirit is asking us through Paul's writings in the Bible, I would like to learn just one thing from you. When Jesus or God or the Bible asks you a question, you have to answer the question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law? Did you get saved by doing religious things or by believing what you heard? So that's the answer is inferred in the question. Obviously, in Christian faith, it is believed and it is taught in doctrine this, that you are saved by believing in who he is. That's how you're saved, not by what you do. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2, our theme verse for Grace Community Church? You are saved by grace through faith. It is not from yourself. The faith to believe is a gift from God so that no man may boast. Okay, so we're saved by grace, not by the things that we do. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one speaking by the power and influence of the Spirit of God, this is the amplified version of the Bible, can say, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is my Lord, except by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to a person and begins working in the life of a man or a woman or even a child to see their need for the Savior. It's kind of like this way. If you know you're sick, you've got some kind of an illness, you seek out a, hopefully, a doctor, right? Or you go to get some kind of a treatment, the medicine that'll help you to feel better, right? So the Holy Spirit's job is to make the sinner realize their need for the cross. And that's how the Holy Spirit comes first by belief in Jesus. Now watch. Are you born of the Spirit? Because to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means you've been born of the Spirit. Jesus said this with Nicodemus. I'll show you in a minute. You need to live by the Spirit. There's a famous gospel singer way back when I was younger, then he said that he wished that somebody would have told him that the same grace that you're saved by is the grace that you need to live by. You don't live by a list of things to do. You're born again of the Spirit. You need to stay in the Spirit. Now watch. He asks them another question. Remember, I told you he started asking them questions. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Now, the next question, are you so foolish? Have you abandoned your reason? Go back to your pure thinking. After beginning with the Spirit, You started your relationship to God how? By belief in what he did for you. By being born again, that's how you started the relationship with God. You did not start your relationship by attaining it through human effort. That means by observing law, by observing religious tradition, by doing this, this, and this, and making up a list that a church says you ought to do, that a denomination says that you ought to do, that a philosophy says that you ought to do, or perhaps even your own thinking. You have to get away from that. Watch. Jesus speaking to a man who was a religious leader in his day. He was even called the teacher of Israel. And he came to Jesus, it says this in earlier in the chapter, by night, to ask Jesus questions because he was being strangely drawn to this prophet, this new teacher named Jesus. And that's when Jesus engaged him with this, why are you coming to me? Why are you coming to me, Jesus? It's because you need to be born again. Watch what he says. Jesus declared, I, Jesus, I tell you the truth. Jesus says this a lot in the Gospels. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. What Jesus is telling us is the devil wants you to think that God is a liar, that God is trying to mask his motives, that you should question him. But God always counters with, no, I'm telling you truth. If you do this, then this will happen. Listen to me. Listen to God. Listen to the Lord. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he slash she, it's inferred, is born again. It's not sexist. The Bible is not sexist. People that make that accusation don't know language. It's inferred, he or she. How can a man or a woman be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Okay. So Nicodemus is confused by this line of statement from Jesus. What do you mean? How can I be born? I'm an old man. I can't be born again, and I don't want to be born again. I don't want to start my life all over again. My wife and I have discussed this. We like to start all over again. No, thanks. I'm the only one to do this once. Okay. I'm getting ready to go over there. You know. Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no human being can enter into heaven. You can't get to God. You can't be with God unless you are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. If you stay thinking in human reasoning, that's what you'll stay in. Human philosophy, that's what you'll stay in. Paul the Apostle says in his other epistle to the Corinthians, don't let anyone spoil your thinking through human philosophy. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Once you come into faith with the Lord God through Jesus Christ, it is a supernatural event. It is a supernatural occurrence in your life. Look what it says in John 4. A time is coming, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And she had had five husbands. She had been either widowed five times or abandoned five times or divorced five times. Nobody knows. Plus, she was now shacking up with somebody. A time is coming, he tells her. But that doesn't stop Jesus from talking to her. He knew in his being the Lord, he knew that she had a need and he addressed it. A time is coming and has now come. You hear that? It's here now. Once Jesus came, a new thing has come. And what is this new time? A time where we now can have relationship to God in a different way. Watch. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You're born again of the Spirit, but it's not some illogical, senseless thing. Some people try to make it that way, that the Spirit is just this emotional thing that occurs to you. Yes, it's emotional. It is at times very emotional. When the Spirit of God comes upon me in times with the Lord and there's an emotional response, it's usually always not because of a feeling of feeling good and of floating around with God in heaven. It's more like a sense of sin, a sense of imperfection, a sense of conviction, a sense of an emotion with him that is amazing. Sometimes when I'm preparing sermons, I'll be reading and thinking this stuff through, and I'm like, wow, it makes you start to cry. It's just amazing. Anyway, he seeks these worshipers, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. What does God want from you? He wants you to worship him. How? According to this teaching, through spirit and truth. So the spirit is governed by one thing, truth. What is truth? It's found in the scriptures. Now the devil attacks the scriptures, and people have this notion that the Bible is a man-made book and we shouldn't listen to it because it's just a bunch of people who put it together, and they were sexist and they were racist and all of this stuff. And that's all an attack from Satan. It always has been that way. He doesn't have any new attack. It's always the same. Attack the Word of God. Attack the Bible. You have to govern your spiritual born-again experience with the truth of the Bible. So in spirit and truth, God is what? Does Jesus say? Jesus said this. God is what? Spirit. So stop there real quick before I finish. Something came to my mind. God is spirit. Okay. He is not physical. That's what that means. You can't touch him physically. You can't feel him physically. You can't hear him physically, and you can't taste him. Yes, you can touch, feel, taste, and hear things in the physical universe that he has made. But like that hymn said, he gave us ear, he gave us mind, he gave us sense to connect it all together so that we can experience some of the things that he has done. But he himself is spirit. The spiritual realm existed before the physical realm. Therefore, the spiritual realm is more permanent. We get the sense that this is the permanence. Yet the Bible teaches that heaven and earth will pass away, but whoever listens to the word will endure forever. His worshipers, if you really want to follow this God, you must worship him how? In spirit and truth. Look what I emphasized here. Must worship him in spirit and truth. So if you're born again, stay in that. Stay in the simplicity of how did I come to Christ? Suffering for Christ is actually worth it. We live in a culture that doesn't like the notion of suffering for Christ. Many places in the world, like China right now, the government has decided that even if you have a home fellowship, you have to register it with the communist government, and you have to submit whatever you're going to teach to them so that they can approve it or disapprove it. Now, that has happened many times in history, in human history, with the people of God, where the government decides that you can't teach what you're teaching. Have you suffered so much for nothing? This is the third question. The first one was, I would like to learn one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? The next question is, are you trying to attain your goal by human effort or by observing religious law? And then this next question is, have you suffered so much for nothing? When they turned to Jesus Christ as Gentile individuals, when Paul and the other Christians of the early church were preaching to them, they immediately encountered persecution. And in some cases, they were immediately arrested and sent to the dungeons or burned at the stake or thrown to the lions. That happened early in Christian history, and in many places in the world, it still happens today. In America, it's a lot more insidious. Our persecution here is much more like peer pressure. It's like, no, don't talk about that here. I mean, we get that all around us. We're barely able to talk freely about Christ, even in the churches. In Canada, for example, the parliament passed a law that the preachers could not preach against certain sins or else they would be arrested and convicted for hate speech. So pretty soon they may do that here too. We were actually going that way recently. We were going that way in America where you couldn't say what was being taught in the scriptures because it's hate speech. It's really, again, another attack on the Bible. Why? The devil does not want you to know the truth of the gospel. That's why. Suffering for Christ is actually worth it. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it was really for nothing? To suffer for Christ is something that you will have reward for one day. When you finally get to the other side, when you're finally in heaven with the Lord, if you're born again and if you know Jesus Christ, you will see why you suffered all that you suffered, and you will give glory to God for it. Look at this attitude of the apostles. They called the apostles in, they being the Jewish council, the governing council, and they had them flogged. Well, that's a nice sounding word. What it means is they tied them to a stake, they ripped off their cloak, and they whipped them publicly. And then they ordered them this: we're going to make a law. You cannot speak in the name of Jesus. So they passed the law. The government says, you don't have the right to speak about this Jesus. And then they let them go. And that's what they want to do with Christians. Shut up. Don't say anything. Don't go to that church because they're telling you that. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish council, rejoicing. Look what their attitude was. Because they had been counted worthy of what? Suffering, disgrace for the name. So you need to get into the understanding of suffering for being a Christian and for bearing the name of Christ. It's okay. You'll get over it. Don't worry. I mean, people might not like you for being the Christian, the holy roller, the Jesus person. Oh, man, here they come. I got to listen to them. Don't worry. There's somebody in that room that's going to listen. When I was turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was a 19-year-old man. I had just been in a terrible accident in which my friend and I were out late one night, and we T-boned a car with a pickup truck, and we killed a young woman that was my age in the other car. And after that, my friend's mother, who kind of felt sorry for me, gave me a job, and she was in charge of all of the cooking for the Indian schools all over Albuquerque. So I became a dishwasher, and I would sit there at break time with this one woman, a redheaded, I can't even remember her name. She was a redheaded woman, Hispanic, but she would bring her Bible and crack it open and start reading it. And all of the other cooks and dishwashers would laugh at her, and I would tell them, don't laugh at her. And I would sit down and listen to her and listen to what she was saying. And eventually, through all of that incident in my life, I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. The memorial service for my son-in-law, Patrick, my daughter Christy's husband, I met the family of the woman that was killed in that accident. It was so weird. It was amazing. And it turns out that her family was Christian. Because I used to always ask myself, God, why did you take her? She was 19 just like me. You took her. You didn't take me. You cracked my head open because I had a big crack right here. But through that came the light, and I became a Christian. Now, supernatural power saves us, and it works in us. You're saved by a supernatural power when the Holy Spirit comes to you and opens your eyes to see the Savior. Does God give you His Spirit? Here's another question. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, because you do religion, or because you believe that what you heard? So when you listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling you, that you need Jesus, and you come to faith in Him, it's a supernatural thing. Now, some people take this teaching about working miracles, and what they do is they work people to make money. And that's not what He's talking about here. Jesus, nor the apostles, nor the early church, they never paraded their miracle abilities, or if you will, giftedness, publicly. Here, I'll put this on TV and I'll send me money. They never did that. Jesus many times would minimize the miracles because He didn't want that attraction. He told one group of people, you're following me because you saw a miracle. Why don't you follow me for the truth? So God works in our lives in a supernatural way. His supernatural power saves you. It causes you to see Jesus, causes you to see your need because you're a sinner, you're sick, and you see that you need something and you cry out to Him and He saves you. That same power that saves you, it works in you. Watch. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. Here's the apostolic prayer for the believer. That this same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. We all know that as Christians, on the third day He rose again, but we don't think about it. Do you realize the kind of power it takes to resurrect somebody who's dead for 3 days? That means He's certifiably dead, okay? 3 days He was dead, and Jesus resurrected Him. I mean, God resurrected Jesus. And then He seated Him in a place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. So that same supernatural power that resurrected Christ is the same power that's inside of us. That is such an amazing, sobering thought that it should almost scare you, because that power is the power that can help you go through anything that you go through. You all know, you've seen my family go through some amazing things with the death of my son and the death of my son-in-law. You've seen us go through these things. I'm transparent as all get out. You've seen us. And I'm telling you, people say, how do you go through all of this stuff? The way you go through the things and the vicissitudes, that means the ups and the downs of life, is with faith in the Lord God. Don't let anything shake you off of Him. Don't let anything convince you that He doesn't know what He's doing. That no matter what happens, you hold to Him, even if you have to close your eyes, like if you're on a roller coaster, close your eyes. Me, I don't like roller coasters. I close my eyes. A lot of people do this. Not me. I'm like, ah. I have a vertigo problem, so I don't like them. Simple belief is biblical faith. One time a friend of mine took me to a county fair up in Colorado, and they wanted me to meet this girl, and they put me on this thing that went round and round. I started turning green and throwing up. It's the end of that. Simple belief is biblical faith. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay. What do we see here? Simple faith. So Paul the Apostle shifts gears. He's done with, if you will, questioning and interrogating the Galatians. Now he's going to tell them, now think. This is what you need to think. Go back to Genesis, where Abraham was. Abraham was the great-great-grandson of Noah, okay? He was verbally taught by his grandfather who Noah was. He believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, how do you get credited righteousness? By belief. not by something that you do. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Simple belief. This is biblical faith. Why is Paul doing this? To take them back to why the whole Bible supports this notion of simply believe in Jesus Christ. It's all that you need and nothing else. Don't add anything to it. Don't subtract from it. Watch. Simple faith is all that God desires. The scriptures foresaw. The Bible says that the scriptures foresaw. What does that mean? Way back in Genesis, the Bible looked forward all the way to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's like 2,000 years looking forward into history. The scriptures saw something. What did they see? That God would justify the non-Jews by faith. Because Abraham had this unquestioning faith in who? The person of God. Who is God? The God of the Bible. What did the devil say to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Does God really say this? Does God really want you not to eat that fruit? Does God really know what he's doing? So this questioning of God is what we're infected with. But Abraham had this unwavering, unquestioning faith in this God. That no matter what goes on in my life, no matter how difficult the circumstances around me get, I hold to him. I believe in him. And there is nothing and no one else that I hold to. That is the faith that God desires. So the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the non-Jewish people by that faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. This is how. He made a promise to Abraham. All nations, and that word nations is the word ethnos. It doesn't mean the United States and France and Spain and Canada. It means ethnos, ethnic groups, people groups, culture groups, with their own distinct languages and cultures and religions even, that all of those people would, people from those groups would come into faith, the one faith and the one true God. So those who have faith and are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now watch, in John, Jesus was asked. This, he was on earth, and he was doing these phenomenal things, and people started following him because of the phenomenal things. He even told them, you're following me because I gave you bread to eat. You should work for the bread that is really the bread from heaven, for eternal food. And then they asked him, what must we do then to do the works God requires? And that's human nature. Okay, we got to do any in this life that we live in, we have to do this, this, and this, and this. That's the way life seems to be, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Do this, this, and this, and then you get that. Is that the way it is with God? I got to do this, this, this. I got to do this religious thing, that religious thing, and then this one, and then maybe I'll get to God. You ask the average person, do you think you're going to go to heaven? I don't know. I guess if my good outweighs my bad, I'll get there. That's not how you get to heaven. Because what is it that we must do? Jesus answered. Here is the answer. It is a succinct statement, a simplicity down to one sentence. And this is what Paul is arguing in Galatians. The work of God, what God requires of you, wants from you, is this. Here it is, to believe in the one he has sent. I was so struck by this that, you remember the Knowles? Who remembers the Knowles? Ramona would remember, Mel remembers the Knowles friend. Anyway, they came to this church and they moved to Florida, but she used to make banners. She made us that one over there, he is risen. I asked her, you know, I love this verse. I want you to make me this verse. Believe in the one he has sent. That's why it's there. It's been there for 20 some years, okay? Believe in the one he has sent. Not go to Grace Church and get saved. Not do this religious thing, crawl to Chimayo on your hands and knees. It is just believe in Jesus Christ. Believe. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. You know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, or a prayer a day keeps the devil away. No, it's not some superstition. It is simple. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the one that was sent. Who was sent? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So that's what simple faith is. Just believing in him. No questions, no wavering. Yeah, you might have struggles in your walk. You might get confused at times with things that are going on in life, right? Like your husband just died. My daughter's husband just died. My son just recently died. Things will come in life that will really challenge you. But that's where the rubber meets the road. Because if you stay faithful to God in that time, like Job, where you say, no matter what, though he slay me, I will believe in him. That's what God's looking for. Unless you're the kind of person that as soon as something goes wrong, where's God? Forget God, bye. Really? The Bible says in Proverbs, if you abandon God, in a time of difficulty, how small is your faith? Okay, reliance on religious regulation is a trap. Hear what I'm saying. This is what Paul the Apostle is arguing. Because the religious regulation that they are being encouraged to adopt is the religion that God gave the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. This is a God-ordained religion, Judaism was. And they're trying to impose this religion on the new Gentile converts to belief in their God. And Paul the Apostle is saying, no, 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 you can't go back. Watch what he says. He begins this is a theological discourse, but I'm not going to complicate it for you. All who rely on this law, the Jewish law, don't eat this, don't eat that, get circumcised, do this, do that sacrifice, do this sacrifice. All who rely on observing it are under a curse. Oh, that's interesting. What do you mean I'm under a curse? Are you criticizing my religion? Because he's a Jew. Paul the Apostle's a Jew. What's he doing? Criticizing Judaism? Not at all. He's simply giving a biblical definition of this whole reason why. He'll later on in this series, you'll see what I'm saying. Why God gave the law. You're under a curse. It's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do what? Everything written in the book of the law. Now, you might be the kind of person, and I have a real cool video series where this evangelist goes around like Jay Leno with a microphone, and he asks people, you know, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. And, you know, have you ever done anything wrong? Well, not really big wrong things. And most people think that way. I haven't done the big ones. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. But then Jesus comes and he says in Matthew chapter 5, that if you think hate in your heart to your brother, you've murdered him. If you look with lust in your eyes to somebody else, you've committed adultery. Oh man, that means I'm guilty. Guilty. Yep. That's why the law was given, so that you can be convinced that you are guilty before God. Therefore, what do you need? Mercy. How does mercy come? Through the cross. Cursed is everyone who does not do everything continued in the book of the law. So reliance on religious regulation. Now, I'm going to expand this for you. It may not even be the Jewish religion. It might be a Christian religion. It might be a non-Christian religion or a human philosophy or even your own made-up list that you have in your mind of things that you have to do or not do. If you rely on that, you will be in a trap. When I moved out to my mom's to help take care of her, I had to start trapping all of these rodents that were all over the place. So I bought a rodent trap. You put a little bit of bait inside the trap, and it traps them live. And then I took them off to the mountains and let them go over there, unless it was a rat or a mouse. Then I used mouse traps and rat traps. So you get in a trap when you start doing the religious thing. You get trapped. You can't get out because you're always guilty, and you always have to do another thing, and then another thing, and another sacrifice, and another crawl to Chimayo. Now, religion requires regimen. Regimen. What's regimen? It's your routine. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and then I'll be buff, right? Which is true. If you have a physical regimen, like I have a daughter, her name's Rebecca, she's in a physical regimen, and she's totally in shape. Me, I'm like flab all over the place. Because when I got out of the Army, I said, no more exercise for me, man. Exercise 24/7 there, and that was enough for a lifetime. No, just kidding. I'm not knocking it. Not knocking it. Just making excuses. Religion requires regimen. Faith is freedom. This concept of freedom actually gave birth to the United States. If you ever listen to me preach, you'll hear how I talk to you about the Christian religious foundation of America. They weren't perfect. They had a lot of flaws, that's for sure, the founding fathers and their families, but their thinking was influenced by the teachings of the scripture. And this notion of liberty and freedom, where did it come from? It came from here. It came from the gospel. It came from the Bible. It came from being freed from wrong thinking. Clearly, Apostle Paul says, no one is justified before God by religious law because the righteous will live by faith. That's the statement in scriptures. That the righteous will live by faith. Okay, so what is that? The law is not based on faith. The law of Moses was given at Mount Sinai on tablets of stone. That's not about faith. That's inflexible, thou shalt not. But the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. So religion will keep you in a regimen of do this, do this, do this. And if you make this mistake, then you got to do that. And if you do it again, you got to do this again. But faith frees you. You get out of the trap. Watch. Christ crucified lifts the curse, gets you out of the trap, lets you free. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He was made flesh. He dwelt amongst us. He became sin, the Bible says, for us on the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Okay, now watch. This issue of a curse, what is it? It's what mankind is beset by. We all have it. We are all impacted by what every other person on planet Earth is impacted by. We are born with sin. What is sin? Sin is, the Bible teaches this I can't say the Greek word. It means missing the mark of perfection, shooting a bow and arrow and missing the center. You miss it. And no matter how good you are, unless you're Robin Hood, you won't hit the center, okay? Look what it says here. If a man is guilty of a capital offense, this is in the law of Moses, and he is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. That's why Jesus was taken down in the evening. Be sure to bury him that same day. That's why the Jewish people bury on the same day. Because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. So this is looking forward to Christ becoming flesh and dying for us on the cross, and the Father looking away from him. At that moment, he became sin. You must not desecrate the land, your God, that he's given you as an inheritance. So Christ crucified lifts the curse, because what you and I should have died, the penalty that we should have suffered, dying in the displeasure and the darkness of God, taken away, my God, why have you forsaken me? It happens when you give your life to Christ and he takes away your sin and he exchanges his goodness for your sin. Christ crucified brings you into promise. You now become part of the family of God. You now become a person who has relationship with God. It is not a man-made thing. This comes all from God. Look, when it says back here that he redeemed us, and it says it here again, he redeemed us. How many of you have ever watch Pawn Stars, or gone to a pawn shop, and you take your favorite whatever, and you pawn it? Why? I need some cash. I need some quick cash. And so you get your ticket for the pawn, okay? And then if you want to go get it back, you got to go back and pay it, right? And then you get your item back, whatever it is. All right. Now, Christ redeemed us. We were pawned. The devil got a foot in with us, and Christ became human, and he paid the pawn. He redeemed us. He took us back to himself. In order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, by belief, by simple belief, we might receive what? The promise. What's the promise? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Does he make me roll around on the ground, you know, bark like a dog and roar like a lion and speak in unknown languages? No, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And he begins to help you to see like Jesus taught in John. He will guide you and lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes to the Bible so that you know who God is, you know who Jesus is, you know who you are, and you know where you're going. All right? Let's stand together. And now, Lord God, I pray for your people. I've tried to explain to them the simplicity of believing in Christ. The simplicity of simply looking to the one who was put on the cross. That's all. There's nothing else. Grace Community Church doesn't have anything else to offer, just Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't have a flashy, you know, philosophy, and we don't have the best stuff, but we have Jesus. And if you want Jesus, you can come to him even now. So if you're here today, and you've never given your life to Jesus, and maybe you've been trying and trying and trying to be a good Christian, whatever that means, and you're trapped, and you know that you need more. You just need this, like the thief on the cross. Lord, could you remember me? You're caught in sin. You're caught in the trap. You've got to get out of the trap, and that means saying yes to Jesus and him alone.